Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country.
So our theme this morning is Jesus, compassion and power. Jesus, compassion and power. That is our theme. That is our take home. We should be thinking of compassion and power. If we are to be like him, we should be people of compassion and power. In that order, it should come in that order. Be compassionate first, and power, we have no choice but to come. If you are compassionate, capacity will always come. It makes me remember of a man in Zimbabwe whose name is Jairus Jiri. He just had compassion for the disabled, that is people with disabilities, but he had no capacity to look after them, but he just took them into his home. And because of that, people got to know it, that he has a lot of people with disabilities in his home, and then sponsorship capacity started to come in. So his life is an example of compassion that invited power and capacity to look after those people who lived with disabilities. So that is our theme this morning, Jesus, compassion and power. But the passage that we read this morning makes us think of funerals. As a minister of religion, I presided over many funerals in Zimbabwe. And if those of you who were here in October when David introduced me here, he showed a video of me leading in song. The occasion was a funeral where we were about to bury a church member. We had just died in Zimbabwe. If you just die in Zimbabwe, you die today, you are supposed to be buried on the third day. So we were burying one of our church members there, and we were singing at that funeral gathering. When I think of funeral situations, they make me conclude that the world is full of hate and pain. There are painful things that happen in our life, in this life, especially the pain of losing someone you love. The pain of losing someone you love. So this world needs a combination of compassion and capacity to help. The world does not need people with compassion only, but those who, when driven by compassion, can go to the extent of being able to restore the situation. And there is no place where compassion is more necessary to express, or where compassion is needed, than when someone's loved one dies. When someone's loved one dies, there is need for compassion to be shown and to be expressed. But each time when I presided over funerals, I would always find my compassion inadequate. when dealing with people who have lost their loved ones, because I cannot bring them to their loved ones back to life. I can also I won't be able to make the loss the loss yet less. People will be hurting. I will be there as a minister, but we are being compassionate, but I cannot reverse the situation like in the story that we read this morning. Today we are thinking about Jesus, his ministry to a woman at a funeral for her only son. Her only son. This was a very horrible day for this woman, and she was really devastated. The story that we read this morning said Jesus was moved with compassion. The thrust of the story is not about raising the dead. It is about how compassion moved Jesus for the grieving mother. The passage says his heart went out to her. His heart went out to her. When we lose our loved ones, Jesus' heart comes out to us. When we are in problems, when we are in a crisis, his heart comes out to us. He hates with us. When we are hurting, he hates with us. He will be with us. So the setting was, soon after being amazed by the centurion's faith in Capernaum, what we were thinking of last Sunday, he was amazed by the centurion's faith. The Bible says he then went to a small town or a small village called Nain, and a large crowd followed him there. They had to walk 25 miles from Capernaum to Nain. Jesus was at the peak of his ministry then. Wherever he would go, people would follow him. And wherever he went, lives would change. He would change lives. He would make miracles that changed people's lives. And he is still like that. The Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Wherever Jesus Christ is encountered, lives are expected to change. He moves around changing lives. So he went to a village called Nain. The name of the town or the village means beauty. Nain means beauty. We have just been singing a hymn, Beauty for Brokenness. It fits very well into our passage today. Jesus is constantly known for substituting beauty for brokenness. So he came to Nain, which means beauty, where beauty has been lost due to death. This is the only time where Nain is mentioned in the Bible, which confirms that it was not a very popular place, but rather an amazingly unimportant place. It is still unimportant even today. It is unpopular even today. And we said it is about 25 miles southwest of Capernaum, which means Jesus and the crowd had to walk for 25 miles on that day. And it is 6 miles south of Nazareth. Nazareth is known for people who had no faith, for people who amazed Jesus for their lack of faith. So it was just 6 miles away. Why did Jesus go to such an unimportant and out-of-the-way place? Jesus decided to take a whole day to walk 25 miles over a rough terrain to a tiny and obscure village. He dragged a crowd of people to that insignificant place. I always think of songs when I am preaching. There is a song which says, "No shadow you won't light up." No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. Why was Jesus getting into such trouble of walking 25 miles through rough terrain, pulling the whole crowd with him? He was after this lady. He was after this widow. He was not invited there, but he went on his own. Jesus visited the widow on the worst day of her life. The worst day of her life. She never expected him, but he just invited himself, knowing what the widow was going to go through. Christ is there on our worst days, on the worst days of our lives. He will be with us. He hates with us. No matter how obscure, no matter how lonely, no matter how isolated we feel, he will be with us. Jesus knows exactly where we are right now. We could be sitting together in church right now, but maybe our minds are wandering all over because of the different burdens that we have. But Jesus knows where every one of us is. He knows. He will always get out of his way to get to us. Unexpectedly, he will get to us. You may be feeling broken today. You may feel this day to be your worst day wherever you are, even those who watch online. But Jesus knows. He knew before it happened. His heart is out for you. He is on his way to your obscure place, to your isolated place, whatever it takes. Now, as for this lady, the boy must have just died that day, because in that place, in that context, burials were done on the same day that the person would have died. Because it's a very hot context, temperatures are high, they had no mortuaries, they could not do embalming to wait for the family to arrive. So if you would die today, you would be buried within a few hours. So, because Jesus walked for 25 miles, it means he started to walk before the young man died in order to be there at the right time. This was the only son of this widow. We would say this was the only child, the only son. And this woman had previously buried her husband. Widowhood in itself is difficult all over the world if we consider the hate and the loneliness. In Africa, it is worse, and maybe in this context, in Palestinian context, which is almost the same as what obtains in Africa, you would find that women will be depending on men. They will be depending on their husbands and their children. So she had buried a life support, the husband, and now she was about to bury her only life support, her son. She was not now going to bury the one son who supported her since his father died. Thus she is suddenly alone, no other children, and no welfare. What a bleak future, and how tragic. It was even worse in that context. When the only son died, it meant the family lineage died. It was the end of the family name. So when God wanted to show the saddest of all things in Scripture, he used the death of the only son. The death of the only son. It brings into our mind that God had his only son who also later died. So when God wanted to show the saddest of all things in Scripture, he used the death of the only son. We read that in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 26. where the word of God says, "All my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Mourn with bitter wailing as for an only son. To God, the death of the only son is the saddest of sad times. The widow would be destitute unless somebody would have mercy on her." Her context was like the African context where we raise children so that they will support us financially and otherwise. Even if you are not yet in your old age, you expect support from the children that you raise. If God gives you children, you expect them to support you financially. So you go out of your way to find school fees for them so that they get educated, they get a good job, so that they will look after you. Now your support was gone. Your support was dead. Just a few years, her life was great for her. She had a husband who looked after her, and she also had a son. Which means that when the husband and the son were around, her life was naini. We said naini means beauty. So beauty constituted her life because she had all the support. So her life was naini. It was beautiful. Suddenly she buried her husband, and now she was burying her son. Her life was wrecked. She was left alone. Life can quickly wreck us, but Jesus is on the way. Life can suddenly wreck us, but Jesus is on the way. Now let's envisage the funeral procession, the crowd that was coming out of the village, as we read from the passage. This crowd will be made up of the widowed woman ahead, mourning, being comforted by family and friends. The dead body will be wrapped in a cloth and placed on a stretcher. And behind those who will be carrying the stretcher would be hired professional wailers, wailing loudly, throwing dust and dirt in the air with their faces and hair covered with ashes to show that they are wailing, they are crying for the dead. And behind the wailers would be the crowd. The crowd would be following the wailers, because in that context, a funeral was a community thing. It was a community event, and any good Jew would join the procession. So the whole village, the whole town was getting out to bury this young man. A large crowd from the town was there. They met Jesus' crowd. When Jesus saw the widow, the Bible said his heart went out to her. He had compassion for her. Compassion literally means to suffer together. It's defined as the feeling that arises when you are confronted with another's suffering, and you feel motivated to relieve that suffering. I read about John Chambers, a former CEO of Cisco. He knew that compassion was more than the right thing to do. So he instilled a culture of compassion in the organization. He set up a system to ensure that he was informed within 48 hours of any employee anywhere in the world experiencing severe loss or illness. Once notified, he would personally write a letter and extend his support to that person. In this way, he instilled a top-down appreciation of the value of care and compassion throughout the organization. So it is important wherever we are, wherever we are leading, where we have capacity, where we have power, to instill the values of compassion, the values of suffering together. The Chinese have a proverb, they say, which says, there is no way to compassion. Compassion is the way. There is no way to compassion. Compassion is the way. They would say bringing compassion into any interaction by asking how we can be of benefit to others is the way to compassion. Compassion is something we create by applying it to every interaction that we have. Jesus is always moved by compassion. This was not the only place that we find him being moved by compassion. If we read Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw people like sheep without a shepherd, he was moved by compassion. Matthew 14, verse 14, when he fed the 5,000, it was compassion that moved him. Didn't like to see people who are hungry. Matthew 20, verse 34, when he healed the two blind men, it was compassion that moved him. So Jesus Christ is always moved by compassion. Compassion means your pain in my heart. He felt the pain that the widow had. And he said to the woman, don't cry. People would think he is crazy, telling a woman who has lost a son to stop crying. But the Bible said he passed on by the widow and touched the wrapped body on the stretcher and said, young man, I say to you, get up. Young man, I say to you, get up. By touching the dead body, he was violating the Jewish culture, the laws of the Jewish religion, by touching the dead body. It means Jesus would be considered unclean. Because he was being moved by compassion, he would rather be defiled in order to bring restoration. He would rather be defiled. So he disregarded all the religious laws in order to bring restoration. Jesus' compassion is backed by power to make good the loss. My compassion is just sympathy. It is just empathy. It has no power to reverse the problem, which means I have inadequate compassion. But Jesus is compassion and power. He spoke to the boy, it defies signs. He spoke to the boy as if he was alive and as if he could hear. Why? Because I believe that the real young man was alive somewhere outside the body and could hear. His body was completely dead, but the real man was alive somewhere. It means that once we are born, we never die. The body was not functioning, but the young man was. You will never die, but your body will. Your body will definitely die. Jesus repaired the young man's body, but the body was not the young man. When Jesus comes the second time, John chapter 5, verse 28 to 29, tells us that he will simply say, get up to all those who will be sleeping in the graves. So the Bible says this morning, the dead men sat up and started to talk. The young men, when Jesus said, young men, get up, the dead men sat up and started to talk. Jesus gave him to his mother, and the funeral was over. The funeral was over. That was why he came to Nain, walking 25 miles to an obscure Nain to find a broken-hearted mother so that he could give her back a son. This was an exhibition of grace. The crowd, the widow never expected to meet Jesus. They were hopeless. They were facing a hopeless situation. But God's unmerited favor gives us hope. The widow did nothing to merit this miracle. Unlike in the case of the centurion, no one pleaded for her, saying, "This woman deserves your help." She did not even ask the Lord to do it for her. I think she didn't know about Jesus Christ. There is no trace of faith or expectation on her part. There was also nothing in the dead young man to merit this miracle. Jesus didn't say, "What a good looking corpse." He didn't say, "I have never seen such a fine corpse. I am going to raise him from the dead." No, he didn't say that. Corpses do not have any merits. This miracle was all about grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ." God does not save anyone because they have worked hard to have their corpse in a good condition. When we were dead, he made us alive so that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. So what is evangelism? Evangelism is the work of seeing Christ raising the dead. Compassion should move us to participate in his mission. Compassion should move us to visit someone who is in a difficult situation. Compassion means your pain in my heart. Jesus was moved with compassion and he did great works that brought glory to God, that brought glory. People realized that God has come down to help his people. The Bible, in the passage that we read this morning, said the crowd was filled with awe and praised God. The crowd was amazed. They praised God. They said a great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people. Coincidentally, Nain was just 1 mile or so from Shunem. If we read Old Testament, we would read the story about the Shunammite woman whose son was raised back to life by the great prophet Elisha. So Jesus, the greatest prophet, had come. He came closer to Shunem. And he brought back this young man to life. And these people, their memories got back to what happened to the Shunammite woman. And they said, "A great prophet has come. A great prophet has appeared among us." God is, and they continued to have a good revelation that this is not just a mere prophet, but this is God who has come to help his people. That's his nature. He comes to help. When he sees people who are in trouble, when he sees us in our enduring or suffering our worst days, he comes down to help his people because he has compassion and power. So they said the good news spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country about Jesus' compassion and power. As his followers, we should always, our values should be based on compassion and power. In that order, like I said in the beginning, we should be compassionate. Compassion will give us a vision to help a vision to suffer with those who suffer. And once you have those ethos, once you have those values, capacity will always come. Compassion seems to draw power from God, to draw resources from wherever they are, so that it becomes a wonderful combination like what we have in Jesus Christ. We said Jesus is compassion and power. So God should help us to be people of compassion and power. We should not only have power only, those who are endowed with power, maybe at their workplaces, in their offices, but we should be people of compassion and power. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, for you are always moved with compassion. Thank you that you are almighty. It's not only compassion, but with you all things are possible. You can do all things out of compassion. We want to thank you that in every situation you meet us where we are, when we are dejected, when we are sighing the last of our lost hope, you meet us where we are. We thank you that you substitute beauty for brokenness. We want to thank you, Father. You are a God of restoration. You restore our peace. You give back our joy, even when we experience sorrowful situations. We want to thank you that you yet with us. You suffer together with us. We want to thank you that you are identified with even our sinful nature and you came down to help us. You did a great work at Calvary out of compassion for a sinner. You are amazing that you are a combination of compassion and power. May we experience you in our everyday lives. We thank you for this morning for speaking to us. May we be like you, to be people of compassion and power. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.